Thank you. Blessing. It's always encouraging to see people that are younger involved in church, isn't it? Because I've said it before, and I'll say it again, there's the church, not of tomorrow, not of the future, but of today. For our visitors, welcome again. Guests, it's a pleasure to have you. New members that were baptized, fantastic. But my message today is a sweep of the book of Galatians, all six chapters. And the message is pointed to the members of the church. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads for another prayer. Lord, we come to you again. We pause to continue to seek your Holy Spirit in our lives. We ask that your words would be heard here this morning, that our hearts and minds would be opened, our thoughts would be focused not on earthly things, but on things above, Lord, we pray. Bless us, God. We love you. In your name, amen. I have a single task when I collect my mail from that little silver box in the front of my yard that sits by that road's edge. A single task, and it's a simple task. A task of everyday except Sunday importance to sift through the mail, to gather together the greeting cards, the paid subscriptions, and unfortunately the envelopes that say statement enclosed. But the task also includes sifting through those important pieces to discard the junk mail. The mail that tells me I'm a winner of a new car, or envelopes that say I must open it immediately because my vehicle factory warranty is about to expire. News for you, it's either already expired or I've paid for the extra lifelong, I don't know. It's not about to expire. But they try and get you to open those little pieces of mail, don't they? They do a good job. I'll stay on this side. They do a good job of trying to get you to open it up, so your task is simple, to prioritize your mail, whether it be important or junk. Priority versus junk mail. We do this task so often, it's almost done without thinking. The bills go in this pile, the greeting cards get opened, and the magazines get read, but all the junk gets placed into that fabulous circular file. That trash can under the sink or the recycle bin by the counter. Priority versus junk mail. A seemingly mindless ordeal, isn't it? How much thought really goes into it? Priority? Junk. But even still, continuing this theme of mail, there are letters that we keep that mean something more to us than the Chase credit card bill or the mortgage payment. Letters that invoke interest in our minds, and we read them with curiosity because of the sender, because the care that someone took to pen the words and then to put a stamp, which seemed to continue to go up in value, and send them to your address. We pause with certain letters that come to that silver box by the roadside. A friend of mine, when my wife and I moved to Michigan almost 4 years ago now, decided to send me a handwritten letter. 2,000 miles, he sent it from California to our Berrien Springs address, and the reason he wanted it handwritten was he said he wanted to keep in touch, but not just send a cold, heartless email zipping through some telephone wire. He wanted our friendship to mean more than that, and so he would take the time to handwrite a note, which takes much longer than typing something or even texting something or tagging something. But that's what he decided to do. He did not think that electronic sources could replace the heartfelt care of the ink of a pen. So here we are, opening the Word of God today. We find a letter. A letter spoken by Paul and transcribed by his secretary to the churches of Galatia. Paul had preached the message of Jesus Christ, the life, the death, the resurrection. while he was among their congregation, and he reminds them in this letter of his intimate visit because of some physical ailment that they poured out love when he was in need. His eyes were having problems. He probably had malaria when he was there. But they took pity on him and they helped him, a stranger. And Paul was able to preach to these churches in Galatia. And Paul's letter is written to correct a harsh misunderstanding that the contradiction that the Galatia church was preaching. This contradiction and this harsh misunderstanding was whether non-Jews that converted to Christianity needed to be circumcised in order to be members of the Christian community. Priority or junk mail when this letter arrives on the church's doorstep? That's the question that we quickly revert back to when we look at this letter from Paul. How would the hearers of this letter react? Paul's initial greeting is even shorter than it is in the other letters that we have in our New Testament. He gives them no thanksgiving. He doesn't give them any praise. There's no benefit of the doubt that their faith is hanging on by a thread. Paul greets them in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, with a synopsis of the whole gospel message that he had preached to them previously. This is what he says: "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The Galatians had been suffering with the concept of uniformity and superiority. They had the idea that you cannot worship here unless you act like us. You can't worship in this building unless you talk like us. And more importantly, you can't worship here unless your flesh looks like ours. "Get out of our congregation," is what they said. "You Gentiles that refuse to be circumcised, you break our tradition. You are not a member of our family unless you bear the mark of our father Abraham and the law of Moses." Priority or junk mail? Paul's words cut deep, past any fleshly cutting into the heart of the matter. Paul's own greeting we read talks about the issue in the Galatian church. Immediately following Paul's opening, we read that he's amazed at how quickly the church would turn away from God's message to them and follow falsehoods, incorrect doctrines, and perverted gospels. Paul even goes so far as to say that if an angel were to tell them to follow something different than what was preached to them, let that angel be accursed. Paul is serious. He is fed up. He is frustrated that the message had become adulterated, but not his message. God's message had become adulterated. For Paul, any word spoken against the gospel that he proclaimed was blatant hypocrisy against God. Paul even goes to the point that others in the faith had made the mistake of disassociating themselves at the dinner table between Jew and Gentile. Paul tells this wayward church that Peter was reprimanded for his behavior of believing that he was superior than the Gentiles because his faith was made evidenced by the works in the flesh. The imperfect tense of chapter 2, verse 12 of the Greek phrase "would eat" shows that Peter had been eating with Gentile Christians until certain men came from James. What does this mean? Peter was always the one that was overzealous for the Lord in the synoptic gospels, but when the pedal hit the metal, he was known for shrinking away. And here he is again. People that have a position of authority are coming, and Peter knows it. Jews with authority from James showed up at his fellowship hall, and now Peter wants to look good. Let me put this another way. Pastor Elijah will be able to understand this. The conference president, the secretary, and the treasurer come to our church. They show up. While the church allows homosexuals, prostitutes, liars, gossip, slanders, known criminals, and the regular Joe Schmo to eat in our fellowship hall. So here's the question: do you continue at the table with the man that's homeless, or do you join the executives at their place of honor? This is Peter's issue. And this is what Paul is taking issue with Peter. Paul says, in contradiction to the idea of fitting in with the popular crowd at God's dinner table, there won't be a kid's table. At God's banquet, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. So is this letter in Galatians priority or junk mail to these churches? The letter from Paul continues to challenge the status quo of teaching of the falsities of the miscued faith that the erroneous teachers were preaching. Paul next shows them that while Abraham may be their father, he is most certainly not their savior. These Judaizing teachers of the Galatian church were claiming authority from the law of Moses. So Paul decides to take it back to Father Abraham, to open up their narrow-mindedness. The false teachers claim that since circumcision was followed by Abraham and recorded in Moses' Torah, the tradition must be followed before anyone could meet Jesus. But the problem in Galatia that Paul was confronting was that these Judaizers were basing Abraham's actions as what counted him as righteous before God. Various Jewish apocryphal books such as 1 Maccabees, the Jubilees, and the Wisdom of Sirach claim that Abraham was righteous because he followed God's request for circumcision as well as the whole law of Moses before it was written by Moses. Paul makes this argument in chapter 3, 6 to 7. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Here's what Paul is writing. He's writing to say that while you thought you could work your way into heaven, Abraham simply believed in God's care, and that's why he was counted righteous. Likewise, those that believe in God and have faith in him are the true sons of Abraham, Paul says. The letter's language is shocking to these Judaizers. Such words are blasphemous against the Jewish tradition, so the question in their mind is this priority or junk mail? Could this really be all one needs to be counted righteous, to simply believe in Jesus' name? To believe the gospel message that Paul opened this letter with? That Jesus came to save us from this evil age, that the evil that Paul writes about is commented by Ellen White as the force that was bent on destroying these early churches. With the thought of works salvation, these false teachers were initiating a system of Judaism within the new Christian church. Work your way to heaven. Earn merit and be saved. Your actions will produce your salvation. Paul cannot but have tears in his eyes as he contemplates the devastation that this would produce in the early church, and with frustration and with sternness in his voice, he continues to dictate this letter to his secretary so that his emotion may drive his words to the hearer's ears. More than just claiming work salvation, the failure of the Galatian church is that they're denying the very gospel of Christ. Humanity wants to feel accomplished, don't we? We want to feel as though we can look back on our lives and say, job well done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done all by myself. Look at the kingdom I've built. Look at the business I created. Look at my grades. Look at my books I've written. Job well done. Look at my house I bought. Look at the car I drive. Look at my children. They're doctors and lawyers. I must be a success, and look what I've done. We willingly take upon our shoulders the burden of our own salvation, which leads us into circles of failure. Paul says it in 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul warns us against ourselves, our own actions, our own substitute for Christ's sacrifice, and tells us that if we do this, we think we can lead others to Christ by our standards of salvation. We will become estranged from Christ, and will fall from that grace that is found only in Jesus, Paul says. But before we can assert that Paul teaches idleness, we must continue reading in verse 6. Paul bursts forth saying that in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, which avails anything, but faith working through love. He continues saying that all members of the body of Christ are through love to serve one another. And even further, Paul's letter states, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by each other. Is this priority or junk mail? That's the question. The president of World Vision, Richard Stearns, wrote a book entitled The Hole in the Gospel. In this book, Richard states that we are saved by faith. Amen? But we are saved for works. Contrary to what the Judaizers in Galatia were saying, this shows that although we can be called true sons of Abraham when we are saved by faith, Paul doesn't leave it there and say you can continue in your own sinful nature. Paul just finished the telling the Galatian church about the liberty found in Christ's salvation and that it is through love that we can help our brothers and sisters come to liberty as well. We are not to put up roadblocks, brothers and sisters, here this morning, but to love each other so that we don't devour each other. This liberty of being saved by faith entitles the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul quickly jumps to this, stating that if we don't have the Spirit, we will have the lusts of the flesh. Chapter 5, 19 to 21. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and fighting. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's a bumpy, nasty ride to be inside these church walls. These are the results of a lack of love, a lack of liberty in Jesus Christ, of the faith in the Spirit to change a person from an uncircumcised heart to a new convert with Jesus. These are the downfall of human pride. When your traditions trump the gospel, the lust of the flesh listed above are only sour fruit produced. If your tradition says to follow man instead of God, you are encouraging adultery with other doctrines besides God's. If your tradition says to follow man instead of God, you are fornicating with someone besides your first love, Jesus. If your tradition says to follow man instead of God, your own body of an outward appearance becomes your idol that you worship. If your tradition says to follow man instead of God, you become envious of people that believe in Jesus by faith instead of by works. The list continues, the point's clear. If you perceive the kingdom as being something that you can earn for yourselves, Paul says in verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. But Paul tells us, those that live by faith are converted from where we were. We are molded, and God wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit rest upon us. It's interesting that the word for fruit of the Spirit in the Greek in verse 22 is singular, indicating that all these attributes must be present in a believer's life to be called a true son of Abraham. An heir to the salvation found in Jesus Christ will have these fruit produced in them: love and joy and peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the liberty, Paul says. This is the freedom, he says. This is the salvation found only in Jesus. The gospel message gives us the love of Jesus, the peace of our salvation, the long-suffering for those that disagree with us and those that persecute us, the gentleness with others, the self-control for the passion of the lust, the desire of pride. So the question remains, is this priority or junk mail? The letter's clear. To the one side of the Galatian church, this letter was a priority. To the Gentiles that were converting, the burden of traditions of the Jews was lifted from their shoulders. The fog that was placed between them and Christ had cleared. The letter from Paul was joyous news, telling them that they are called the children of Abraham. They are a part of the family of God without following the dictates of man. To the other side, the Judaizers, those that wanted to continue the Jewish traditions. This letter probably seemed like junk mail. Why should we let them come into our ranks? We are the tenants of the vineyard while the owner is away. Come, let us make sure that all who enter our church foyers are dressed appropriately. And they smell clean. And they speak the right words. But Paul, knowing that the church may be split by this letter, that there may be some that would be upset by his words, takes the pen from his secretary and writes in his own letters in chapter 6, "See with what large letters," he writes, "I have written to you with my own hand. Listen to me," would be a great modern translation. Paul is emphatic. He wants their attention as he now summarizes the message. Perhaps the speaker of the letter would be reading this letter from Paul, would speak in a louder tone. "Listen to me," Paul says. "These are the words that are important. This is priority mail. Don't throw it away at the cost of your church's survival." Paul says that these Judaizers want to make a good showing in the flesh. In essence, George Knight says it best when he states that the numbers of converts were counted by circumcision. The more circumcisions you had, the better preacher you were. How many baptisms is the question that comes from the top of administration. If you're an evangelist and you go and you have no baptisms, you've not done your job, is the thought. If you have one, 10, you're getting somewhere now. But boy, you better make sure that that water is warm and ready to go, because that's how we count success in our churches. How many baptisms is the question? How many baptisms? How good of a preacher are you? Did you convert enough people to keep your job is the question that it boils down to. Paul loudly speaks against this church tradition as opposing the gospel of Christ, which liberates someone from being another man's showpiece. Paul also states emphatically that the Judaizers want to avoid persecution. You see, Roman tradition had allowed Jews the religious freedom that if you bore the markings of a Jew, you could practice your religion and hide your Christianity. Remember the lusts of the flesh? Adultery, committing spiritual adultery against God and pretending to be with him when you're really just avoiding Roman persecution. So where are we today with this? Are we only Christians on Sabbath morning, but turn our back on Christianity when we pass the homeless man looking for shelter? Are we only Christians on Sabbath morning and then we neglect food from the hungry? Or spend our paychecks on luxury rather than those in poverty? Spiritual adultery. We look like Christians in a suit, but we blend in well with the Roman guard to prevent persecution. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Priority or junk mail? The choice is now yours. As students of God's word, we are called to liberty in Christ and to offer the same grace granted to us to others. Saved by faith, saved for works, gives us the task at hand to tell other people about the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus, so that the fruit of the Spirit may create in them a new creation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation, Paul penned. How will you receive this message? How will you receive the word? How will you read the letter? Is this priority or junk mail? It is up to you what you will do with your life. My challenge for you today, this afternoon, Galatians is a short book. Take it, read it. See how Paul weaves his thoughts into this gospel message so clearly. And may it become in your life a piece of priority mail, rather than something that you only bring to church so it can sit next to you on the pew. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we exit these doors, we would continue to sing, "There is power in the blood," that your sacrifice would motivate us, Lord, to continue to push the gospel forward. Lord Jesus, we pray in your precious name. Amen.